In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, our church in America celebrates its martyrs. The feast among Giovanni, Adelianta, who is one of the original eight monks who came to Alaska, and Peter the Alamute, a local indigenous young boy from Kodiak Island. Giovanni is martyred for delivering the faith. Peter is martyred for keeping the faith. And I want to try to apply this dynamic of delivering the faith and keeping the faith with the gospel reading this morning. How many are familiar with this gospel reading from St. Luke's account? There is a similar account. Where does that appear? Does anyone know? In the gospel according to St. John. This account in Luke's gospel occurs at the beginning. In John's gospel, it occurs at the end. Regardless, there is an unfolding within this reading that has application to martyrdom and to the work of the church in and for the world. So as to make sure that we are clear with one another, let's begin with some basic vocabulary. What does the word martyr mean?
Witness.
A witness. And witness in this case to what? Christ. You don't have to search where there. The answer is right before us, ready to be apprehended. Martyrdom is witnessing to the gospel. All of us, by virtue of our baptism, by virtue of our entering into the death and resurrection of Christ, and in virtue of our being co-crucified with Christ and co-resurrected with Christ, we, standing here, sitting here, are called to be martyrs. Indeed, the martyr witnesses to the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus Christ. A martyr is one who gives evidence. Martyria, martyreo, pertains to the one who gives evidence. And in this case, we are called to give evidence to the veracity, to the truth, to the power, to the light of the gospel, who is Jesus Christ. Now, in order for this testament to be made, in order for the evidence to be presented, something is required of us. Something is required of the disciples whom we have heard about this morning in St. Luke's gospel. Jesus begins his preaching where? In this morning's reading. Where is Jesus sitting as he is instructing the crowds who are drawing near to him? I don't have two ears, and one ear can hear one side, one ear can hear. So, he is close to the lake, and he is sitting in a boat. This idea of being close to the lake or close to the shore is important. Instruction is being given by the shore to the crowds who are coming to Jesus. That includes his disciples, or those who will become his intimate disciples. The teaching is being given. Let's put it this way. The teaching is being given in safe territory. After Jesus has instructed the crowds, what does he instruct Peter to do?
Put out his net.
Put out his net where?
In the deep.
In the deep. This term, deep, and we've spoken about this before, is very important. So there is a movement from the safe shore to go out into the deep. And what is Peter's response when Jesus commands him? He's not being polite, he's commanding Peter to go out into the deep and to drop his nets into the lake. They spent the whole night fishing and they caught nothing. Where they were on the lake is not indicated. Yet we know from this morning's narrative, from this morning's account, that Jesus instructs Peter and his partners to go to the deep part of the lake. When we think of the deep part of the lake, we should bear in mind that this is, in a way, antithetical to being close to the shore. The shore provides safety. Going out into the deep is what? It's dangerous. The waters can be turbulent, not only deep. The waters can be destructive. And we know, if we are familiar with the gospel tradition, we know how terrifying the water can be. We know that Jesus reveals his power as the God-man in commanding the wind to calm down, the waves of the sea to be still. So the deep signifies danger. And if we are to be witnesses, if we are to bear and present evidence to the veracity, to the truth, the power, the saving, transfiguring power of the gospel, then we, as we have received the teaching, as we have been instructed by the Lord, as we have been nourished by the life that the church gives us in its word, in its sacrament, in its very life, we are called to enter as the church and as persons, so corporately as the church and personally as human beings, as those baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ. We are to move away from the comfort and enter into the unknown, enter into the realm of danger. But what does this require to make this move from comfort to danger? This is, by the way, what the martyrs are about. They don't remain in the comfort zone. They don't remain in the safe place. They make themselves utterly vulnerable to the point of death. How is that dynamic put into place? He who loves me keeps my commandments. So there has to be a relationship with Christ, a relationship of love, a relationship of trust, a relationship of giving the self over to Christ. And as we've heard not long ago, if we are to be disciples of Christ, we are to disown ourselves and to take up the cross. Take up the cross again. A teaching, a sign that we are not called to remain in the safe zone, in the safe area. We are called to go out to the unknown. We are called to go out to where it is dangerous. So, to make this movement requires love. And if there is love, something else is happening. Something is happening to us. What is happening to us?
Courage.
And this courage creates something that is absolutely necessary for our church in America. Without love for Christ, without courage, the church remains close to shore. And consequently, the church remains bourgeois. Now, this is another word we have to make sure we are clear about. What does bourgeois mean? Don't scare me.
Comfortable.
Comfortable.
Yes.
Comfortable. Middle class. Conservative. All these words.
Many people would say this is definitely the Orthodox Church, and this is why I want to be in the Orthodox Church. I want to be comfortable, I want to be conservative, and I want to be, at the very least, middle class. None of this has to do with being a member of the church. Certainly, we abuse this term, conservative. Orthodox is often equated with, or is a synonym for conservative. Let's try to make this clear. Yes, indeed, we are conservative. How are we conservative?
We conserve the faith.
We keep conserve the faith. So we have to develop this. We conserve the faith. We do not conserve a political agenda, right, left, or center. We conserve the faith, which means we conserve everything that is good, true, and beautiful. To conserve is to keep, to hold, to develop, to nourish. If conservatism, if to be a conservative is anything else, we are, especially if it's being applied to being an Orthodox Christian, we are deluding ourselves. To be an Orthodox Christian, to be a member of this church, is to move away from the shore and into the deep. It is to put ourselves in a vulnerable place. And the church sojourning in this land is, sadly, in many ways, a church that is bourgeois, that is comfortable, it is a church that does not want to respond, first of all, to understand the real issues of the day. Whether those issues have to do with family, sexuality, marriage, divorce, beginning of life, ending of life, the environment, the economy, all of these issues are important for us. And yet, there is a tendency amongst the Orthodox to stay close to shore and not have to deal with these issues, except to react, not to respond, but to react. Usually, the reaction of the Orthodox Church is to say no. No, very basically, everything. That indeed, we have this living tradition that comes from the past, that resides in the past, and therefore, we don't have to learn anything new. We have all the answers to all the questions. Now, I will take a risk and ask this question. How many think this is true? Do we have all the answers to all the questions?
No.
It should be louder.
No. 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 The church sojourns in time and space. The church is, as the living body of Christ, sojourning in history. Things happen in history. Ideas develop in history. Catastrophes occur in history. Changes occur in history. And the church has to be able to respond to that. But in order for the church to make a response, and the response, by the way, has to be a response that is life-giving. When we react, we are giving a response that lays weights, burdens on the shoulders of people. It's only by giving a response based on love for Christ, based on the courage that the Spirit of God dwells within the church, based on the fact that we are people who trust and love the Lord, who loves us first, then we are able to respond, and our response is a response of philanthropy. What does philanthropy mean?
Love of humanity.
Love of humanity.
Our response is to extend the love of Christ to all. Our philanthropy is to bear the burden This is something that is very difficult as Christians to do. We are to bear, just as Christ bears the burdens of the world, we as Christians, we as the church, and we as Christians personally, we have to do the same. But that requires going from the shore into the deep, into the unknown, into the turbulent, into the realm of danger, even darkness. But if we are a people who love Christ, if we are a people who have courage, we are a people who bear the uncreated light, so that in darkness light will reign. Not our light, but the light of Christ. Where there is danger, there will always be, even when we are buffeted, even when we are struck down, even when we are killed, the victory is not in the word of death. The victory is in the word of the cross. The victory is in the word of Christ himself. So the church, we speak about ourselves as a parish, as a diocese, as a national church, must, if it is indeed to celebrate this feast of the martyrs, the American martyrs, must make this move from the shore into the deep. Because it is by going into the deep that we will discover, in spite of all the difficulties that exist, in spite of so many moving towards a way of life, moving towards a way of life that appears to eliminate the transcendent, the sacred, the holy, we will discover something else. We will discover that we, in many respects, were wrong. That men, and that indeed we can say as a human being, every human being is seeking the face of God. Every human being, whether he or she knows it, desires have a relationship with the transcendent. Every human being seeks to have life and not be bound to death. Every human being seeks to be free from all the fetters of sin and mortality. Every human being desires to have new and eternal life. And brothers and sisters, we are the ones who have received this great deposit of new and eternal life. We cannot hold it amongst ourselves. We cannot keep it close to the shore. It must be given to the world. For the life of the world is its salvation. Amen.